take a look at this and some other portions of God's Word together this evening. So as we begin here tonight, why don't we recite it all together just one more time here for the month of October. Psalm 62:5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. Psalm 62:5, yes, thank you. So, again, this is a Psalm of David, and many Bible scholars believe that the context that this psalm is written in is the context of Absalom's rebellion against David. And if you're familiar with that, David's son rebels against him, tries to usurp his throne. He's evicted out of Jerusalem. Many of his most trusted counselors, advisors, people that he has served the nation with for many, many years, turn their back on him and betray him. He's run out of town. He's running for his life. He's chided and despised on his flight out of Jerusalem. He has a small band with him, and he's forced to fight for his life. And in the end, his son dies, and he's left completely heartbroken. So many scholars believe, based on the kind of the content of this psalm, that those are the events that were perhaps the backdrop and the inspiration for David writing this. So it certainly provides kind of an interesting context to ponder having a quiet soul here. So as we dig into this, we'll read the first six verses here of this psalm, just to set a little background and context to our verse. Verse 1 says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You will be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." So just thinking about that a little bit, in the words that the Holy Spirit inspired David to pen here, especially if this truly is in the context of Absalom's rebellion against him, it kind of makes it pop off the page a little bit and brings it to life. You can, to some degree, appreciate how he must have felt, at least in a situation like that. To be betrayed by your son, whom you love. To be stabbed in the back by people that you've trusted for years. People that you've fought with, shoulder to shoulder, side by side, to build a nation. The people that you sought to protect and serve as you ruled as unto the Lord, this nation of Israel, have now turned their back on you and run you out of town. And all you're left with is a small band fleeing for your life as you're heckled and jeered from the hillside. Not only that, later you're forced to fight for your life. And in the end, you're delivered, you're restored to your throne, but your son, whom you love dearly, has died. What a crushing blow. It would be difficult to have a soul that would wait silently, a soul that is still through a trial like that. And perhaps you've had a trial like that. Perhaps you've been, and perhaps are, in a time in your life where you don't have a still and silent soul. You have a turbulent soul, a restless soul, a noisy soul, an angry soul, a heartbroken soul. But what is this soul? What is the soul? We speak of the soul. If only we had a handout. The soul is the immaterial part of you. It's comprised of the mind, the emotions, and the will. It's truly unique of mankind. It's part of what when God said, let us make mankind in our image. This is part of it, having a mind, emotions, and a will. And in our mind, we have our thoughts, we have our reason, we learn, we assimilate experiences, we form our perspectives on life and our outlook on things. Emotions, that's pretty straightforward. That's how do I feel? How do I feel? In a will. What do I choose to do? What do I choose to do? And to wait silently here, it's actually one Hebrew word. It really means to be still. To be in absence of emotional distress. Not that you don't have emotions, but you don't have emotional distress. It's the ability to be quiet and to relax and to be at rest, regardless of the state of affairs going on around you. And oftentimes it's the emotional part of the soul that is the cause behind some of the distress. The lack of quietness of our soul is usually centered around something like that. It's often said feelings are fickle. Perhaps you've said, and I've said, you know, my emotions have gotten the better of me. You know, perhaps you lashed out at someone or broke down. Whatever the case may be, emotion got the better of you. Oftentimes, and I think just about every time, you could say that principled, logical, well-reasoned thinking and exercise of the will is not necessarily the source of turmoil in our soul. It's often found in emotion. You know, in your thoughts, or whether you verbalize it or not, you might say, I'm so angry that X, Y, Z. I'm so heartbroken that this, that, and the other thing. I'm so bored. I am just so bored that my soul is restless and I will seek to scratch that itch. I feel so betrayed. I feel so exhausted. I feel so adrift. This just feels right. I'm so frustrated. I just feel so happy. I never saw this coming. I was just, you know, bouncing along in my own little bubble. Our emotions can often get the better of us and can be the cause of much distress and turmoil and upheaval within our soul. I mean, imagine how David perhaps thought here in verse 5. What did he really feel? My sons betrayed me. The most trusted people, the citizens of this country hate me. I am running for my life. I have given my all for this nation and these people, and this is what I get. Would you have a still soul? I don't think I would. I know how I'd feel. I know how I felt when you've been betrayed. Most of us do, sadly. And now, that's not the only thing that can cause our soul to be tumultuous and not be still and wait silently upon the Lord. I mean, Lot, we have the example of Lot. And in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, God said, He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And Lot made his choice. He had to sleep in the bed he made, as it was, and he surrounded himself with lawless people and was in the presence of the seeing and the hearing of lawless deeds day after day, and this tormented his soul. So it's not just emotions, but most of us, if perhaps you had a moment today where you did not have a still soul, I'd be willing to bet that it was because you were angry, you were frustrated, you were sad, you felt something, and therefore something moved within you and caused some upheaval. That's often the case. And some people have asked, what am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do with these things that I feel? Why is it so difficult to have the feelings that I do at times? How do they fit within my being, and what role do they have perhaps in my walk with the Lord, in my Christian life? What am I supposed to do when I'm just livid? I feel betrayed. I'm completely heartbroken. I'm crushed. How did that fit? Where do I go with that? That's a legitimate question. The one thing to keep in mind, because in the back of your mind you're thinking, well, God created me with these emotions. This is part of how I have been created in His image. Why is it that they cause me such trouble? And one thing to bear in mind in light of that is that God created man and woman in His image with a mind, emotions, and a will. And it was not God's design or intent that we should be living in a world that resides under the curse of sin. So our emotions operate in a somewhat problematic environment. Emotionally, dealing with death and illness and pain and suffering is not what God intended emotion to interact with. We're in a perfect environment with perfect fellowship, with a perfect loving Heavenly Father. And those are the relational bounds in which it was originally intended to operate. But now, it's in this context of a sin-cursed world, where all of a sudden things offend, things upheave our emotional sensibilities. So it's not necessarily, you could liken it to an example of having a car. My car is just fine. It starts, it runs, it goes down the road, and it does just fine. You keep it on the road, you keep it between the ditches and all as well. Now if I bomb it off into the lake, and all of a sudden it's fills with water, the engine dies, I've got problems, you drag it out of there, and you got seaweed stuck in everything, you got to dry it out, and now every sunny day comes out and it smells like mold and fungus in there. It's because it was used outside of its intent. This is not what it was originally designed for. A car's a car. A car's not a boat. When I treat my car like a boat, there's problems. It's not right. So within us, our emotions now, working in the context of a sin-cursed world, there's some upheaval there. There's some difficulties with that. We live in a world surrounded by the ungodly, who in the futility of their thoughts have their foolish hearts darkened, hearts are hardened, bad decisions are made, and people suffer, whether directly or indirectly, because of hard hearts, poor decisions. Persecution, selfishness, pride, tyranny, oppression, injustice, exaltation of unrighteousness, all these things occur in a world that is under the curse of sin and full of sinners. And all this can cause turmoil in our soul as it impacts us daily. Again, consider David here. These things, again, in the context of Absalom's rebellion, none of that was in the will of God. And yet here it was. It is something that had befallen him. Yet God was still at work in it. God was still able to deliver, as even David recounts here. And it's interesting to note verse 5 is, if you read it really quick, or you recite it in your head really fast, my soul waits silently. If you're like me, I tend to add an extra S in there. And all of a sudden it becomes an indicative statement instead of really kind of a self-exhortation. David is kind of reciting to himself here where he says, my soul, comma, wait silently for God alone. For my expectation is from Him. So again, just thinking of how perhaps David has felt here, perhaps how you felt today, perhaps how you felt in the past in a difficult and heart-wrenching trial. When someone has betrayed you or offended you, or you've dealt with death and loss and illness and everything else that can cause upheaval and turmoil in the soul. Thinking of emotions, they're, again, often the source. And the thing is that they require truth and they require time to resolve properly because they are part of us. They're not this thing that should be stuffed off into the closet. They are part of us. We feel things. Christ, when He walked the earth, felt things. Christ wept. Christ cared. How many times, as we've looked at the life of Christ here over the past, it's been over a year now, but did we read that Christ Himself was moved with compassion, and therefore He did something? For God so loved the world. There is an emotional component here. It's not all bad news when it comes to these things. But it takes the truth of the Word of God, and it takes time. There's a process to these things, and we've got some examples of that. You know, we're not robots. I can't just put my emotions in a bag, throw them in the corner, and just press on. It's kind of there, and how do I churn through this? This is a legitimate question. So look at a few examples here. We'll look at the example of Job, briefly. This Job was certainly someone who knew what it was to have his world turned upside down. And that's putting it lightly. He lost everything dear to him. Really. He lost his children. He lost his home, his shelter, his possessions, his means. His wife really wasn't giving him much for encouragement. His friends kind of come alongside of him trying to help, but they're not all that helpful. I mean, this is, you know, as he's kind of recounting where he's at and his thinking, he's kind of working through this as you read the book of Job. You see some dialogue and you see Job kind of processing what has befallen him. In chapter 3, he says, "But when I looked around for good, evil came to me." You ever thought that? I'm seeking to do something. I'm seeking to do what is right before the Lord. I'm seeking to serve the Lord. I am looking for good here, but yet evil has come to me. "And when I waited for light, then came darkness. My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. He's off in the wilderness. My skin grows black and falls from me. He was afflicted with boils. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning and my flute to the voice of those who weep." Maybe you can relate to Job and you felt that way. That's certainly some deep emotion in a deep and heartbreaking trial. So it took some time for Job to process this. He had to work through this. And he's confronted with the truth as he starts to kind of work through this and go, why? And he's starting to question God in these things. And God challenges him. And Job responds. We only have so much time tonight, so we won't take a deep dive. But Job's response. "And he answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?'" That was in reference to Job. "Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job humbled himself and said, "You know what? This business, Lord, is your business. It's not my business." Now, did that necessarily perhaps make him feel better? No, but did it give him silence and rest in his soul to understand that, you know what, God is sovereign over these things. I see his hand in this, and he does as he wills, and he does best. And Job's never given an explanation for why this trial had befallen him. You know, sometimes we think, well, perhaps this will be worth it, and I will see how this all works out, and somehow I will feel that, you know, I'll weigh it out in the balance of my own thinking and go, yes, I agree, it was worth this. We're not owed an explanation. God is who he is. He does all things well. And that's why even back in our verse, in verse 5 of 62, "For my expectation or hope is from him." Not from somewhere else. Not to feel justified in the suffering I've endured for something perhaps that appears at the end. No, my expectation, my hope is simple. And it is simply from God alone. We'll get one more. We'll skip along. Solomon. Why is this individual who ever lived wrestled with this? His soul got restless. He got bored with things. He tried things. He tried just about everything that he could possibly try. He had the means and the access to do so. And he recounts, "I built houses and vineyards and groves and great and wonderful things and increase in possessions and riches and wealth and servants and so on and such forth. He had it all. And this is what he said, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all that my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor? And for all the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This is vanity. Solomon looks around at the sin-cursed world in which we live and says, you know what? You can try and you can try and you can try and you can grasp and you can attain and you can labor. And he makes several comparisons through the book of Ecclesiastes as you can kind of see him looking at this going, what's it all about? What is this all about? Thankfully, Solomon, being wise, recognized that, you know what? You're not going to figure it out. It doesn't make sense. You know what? There is great evil and injustice in the world. You know what? Is it right for a person to spend their whole life laboring for something and then it's just gone and it goes to someone else and who knows? Will they squander it? Will it be used wisely? But here was his conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We looked at it this way, we looked at it that way, we considered this, we considered the wise, the fool, the diligent, the lazy, all the rest. We considered as much as possible, the wisest man who ever lived, considered as much as possibly he could consider, and here is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. It's God who knows. Man's all here is to simply fear God, to have a reverential respect with him and to walk with him, for this is man's all. The rest of it might not make sense. We are not entitled to an explanation. And in that, there can be great stillness of soul. There can be a peace and a rest in this to know that we have a loving Heavenly Father, again, who does all things well. And I can trust him because I can't figure it out. You know, if Solomon can't figure it out, I don't have a chance. Job processed it and processed it and processed it. And he didn't come to the right conclusion. He had to be exposed to the truth and to be challenged. And then he drew the right conclusion. Again, Solomon was incredibly wise. David, it took David time. It's a process to these things again. It's truth and time. Psalm 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty nor my eye lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. It took David time to work through these things, to process things. And that's why I'm missing a verse. Fair enough. We're near out of time anyways. But that's why I could say it was good for me that I've been afflicted, that I could learn thy statutes. There is a process to these things. They are a part of us. They're things that can upheave our soul. But yet David here, in a time of upheaval, said, my soul, wait silently for God alone. For what reason? And now my notes are gone. Well, for what reason? My expectation, my hope, my confidence is from God. He only is my rock. He only is my salvation. He is my defense. That's why I shall not be moved. Again, in God is my salvation and my glory. My rock and my strength, my refuge is in God. That's where it was to be found. Something not fleeting, not fickle, but in God alone was his hope and expectation. And when we have our hope and our expectation in those things, the emotions and the turmoil of the soul, though it may be there, we can stop and have rest and stop and have peace. Because instead of our expectation being in something working out the way we want to do it, and somebody perhaps getting their just desserts because they've betrayed you one too many times. Instead of being wrapped up and thinking, I would like to throw them down the stairs. I've been so wrong by that, Instead of being tumultuous on the inside, instead of being focused completely on the heartbreak, to know that we have a hope. In fact, our New Testament, we have a parallel here in Hebrews chapter 6. It says, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs, of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And this hope we have is an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And just thinking back on Kurt's message from Sunday, these were the Hebrew Christians terribly persecuted in Jerusalem. And this is the encouragement the author of Hebrews gives them. And we have a hope that is set before us. That hope is to be an anchor for our soul. Again, it doesn't mean that the feelings aren't there. The feelings may not go away. Some things in life are wounds that may never heal on this side of eternity. But our soul can enjoy stillness. And silently wait for God alone, because from Him is our hope and our expectation. So hopefully this has been a comforting verse perhaps to you this month. Perhaps a verse that has maybe challenged your thinking when your soul has been a little tumultuous. Perhaps it's something that challenged, kind of like it did for me, to just think through this a little bit. And go, some days my soul is a little topsy-turvy. My soul is not waiting silently. My soul is not very silently at all, because it's not waiting for God alone. It's waiting for something else to come along and deliver the goods. My expectation is no longer from God. Now it's in something else, and that's why I'm struggling the way I'm struggling. So perhaps as we've hopefully committed this to memory this month, that we can think on these things and just recognize perhaps a bit as we take heed to ourselves and recognize that sometimes our souls aren't silent, and here's the reason why. So with that, why don't we close with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful this evening. We do thank you for your word, Father, and just for the instruction it contains. Thank you for the hope that it gives, and just the truth that it exposes our minds to, Father, that we can even just understand things, Father, in a right perspective, one that fits and makes sense even in a world around us that oftentimes doesn't. And just thank you for the time we've had together tonight to sing, to even share stories of encouragement, Father. We do just pray for Pastor and for Mike and for Scott as they continue to minister there in Burma. For Samuel, too. Just undertake with much translation and coordination there on his part, Father. We thank you for even just the opportunity you've provided there, the door you've opened even with a new group of people, pastors, Father, from different churches. And do thank you that we know your word does not go out or does not return void, Father, that you are faithful even to direct and undertake and give the increase, knowing that some plant, some water, Father, but it is you who gives the increase. And even for those, Father, that are able to hear perhaps the gospel for the first time at the conference there, that they would come to put their faith in Christ. Even for those, Father, they would be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of you and return, Father, to wherever they came, further equipped to effectively teach your word and minister within their own local churches. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.